Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 10. We're going to be looking at the first 10 verses this morning. And if you haven't been with us, last time together in our study of John, we finished John chapter 9 as the Lord gave sight to a man who had been born blind, which in turn ruffled the feathers of the religious leaders of that time, which of course were the Pharisees. They became very angry because here's a person coming on the scene that's taken all the attention off of them. They were the religious leaders of that time. And when the Pharisees got the man, they questioned him and asked him, who opened his eyes? And of course, he didn't hold back. He boldly proclaimed, it was Jesus who opened my eyes. And so they cast him out of the church, out of the temple, the synagogue there. When the Lord heard of it, and that's what I love about Jesus. Jesus goes after those who are despised, those who are rejected, whom the world casts out as outcasts. He goes after those people. And this is what I love about it, because as soon as Jesus heard that they kicked him out of the synagogue, out of their organized religious place, Jesus went looking for the man. And when he found the man, he revealed himself to the man as the Son of God. And the man then at that point believed and came to Jesus Christ. Man, the Pharisees were angry over that. And so Jesus said here in John 9, verse 39, he said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see, notice, may see, and those who see may be made blind. And of course, the Pharisees got the little hint that Jesus was talking about them. And they said, hey, are we blind also? Look what Jesus said in verse 41. He said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. You know what I love about the Lord? He doesn't beat around the bush. Amen? He's straight out with it. And that's the way we need to receive his word. He said this because the Pharisees were men who were trusting in their own self-righteousness. They were men who were relying on their own works that they could work their way to heaven. They claimed they could see, but in fact, they were blind. Yeah, it's pretty heavy stuff. You know, we know that the Lord didn't come to judge the world. He didn't come to judge the world. In fact, Luke 19:10 says that what? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why God sent his only begotten Son, to seek and save that which was lost. But because they would not believe in Jesus Christ, notice this, they brought his judgment upon themselves. This morning here, we come to chapter 10, and to know what Jesus is teaching here in these 10 verses, we need to understand what was going on, and we need to understand the meaning of these three doors that he's going to speak. Door number one, the first door, there is a door into the sheepfold. Secondly, there is a door of the sheep in verse 7, the first one being verse 1. And then thirdly, in verse 9, there's the door of salvation. Now, many people have gotten this confused, and we need to be clear and understand what Jesus is teaching here this morning. To know what Jesus meant by this sheepfold, what is a sheepfold? What's he talking about here? Well, what I like about the Lord and the Apostle Paul and James and Peter and all these guys that wrote 66 books of the Bible, when they would make an illustration of something, they would relate to something that the people could understand. So to understand what the sheepfold is, you need to go back to the days in Palestine where each village had what they called a sheepfold. It was a piece of property that all the farmers, the shepherds living in the area, would have in their area. This sheepfold was protected by a wall that was between 10 to 20 feet tall. It was a high wall. When night would come, what the shepherds would do as evening was coming, the sun was going down, the shepherds would lead their sheep and they would come to the door of this sheepfold. And as they came to the door of this sheepfold, they would then leave the sheep in the care of the doorkeeper that was standing there at the door. Then the shepherds would go home. Well, what would happen? The doorkeeper would then be on guard all night long. Sometimes he would even take his body and lay in the doorway. so that the sheep could not escape. We sheep like to escape sometimes, don't we? Or so that a thief or a robber couldn't sneak in and steal one of the sheep. And the reason why the wall was 10 to 20 feet tall was so that a thief or a robber couldn't jump the wall, or a wild beast or an animal could not climb the wall and get in to the sheep. Well, what would happen is in the morning, the shepherds would come back and they would stand before the doorkeeper. Of course, the doorkeeper would recognize, hey, this is one of the shepherds that brought their sheep last night. So the doorkeeper would let the shepherd come in through the door. And what would happen is the shepherd would call the sheep by name, which belonged to his flock. As the sheep would hear the shepherd's voice, they'd go, bah? They would know, well, maybe they didn't do that, but you know what I mean. They would hear his voice, and they would come to him, and the shepherd at that point would lead the sheep out to pasture. Well, this is the sheepfold. Now, the religious leaders and the Jewish people knew of the sheepfold, so Jesus uses that very everyday situation that shepherds did as an illustration to proclaim him being the shepherd of the sheep. Notice, before we go any farther, notice verse 1. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, I want to point something out here in spite of what you might have heard, in spite of what you studied or maybe even have been taught. The sheepfold here is not speaking of heaven. It's not speaking of heaven. Well, how do you know that? Well, because in heaven, thieves and robbers can't climb up and get into it. Instantly, I thought of the scripture in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven," notice, "where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Thieves can't get in there, so it's not heaven. He's not speaking of the church, because the shepherd doesn't lead his sheep out of the church as he does from this fold in verse 3, as we're going to see in a moment here. So what is the sheepfold? The sheepfold is speaking of the nation of Israel. It's speaking of their religion, of Judaism. It's speaking of the false shepherds, the Pharisees who were the religious leaders of that day. That's the sheepfold Jesus is talking about here. The door in verse 1 is speaking of Christ himself, who presented himself to Israel in strict accordance to what was written in their holy law in the Old Testament. I mean, it was Jesus followed it to the T. He was born of a virgin. He was born in the city of Bethlehem. He was of Jewish descent. He was of the lineage, the tribe of Judah. And he had conformed to everything that God had required of him being Jewish. Everything. According to Luke 2:21, he was circumcised the eighth day, according to the scriptures. Now, you know, that's interesting to me because doctors have found that if they circumcise a young male child 8 days after he's born, that there is less bleeding and he heals quicker than if you do it before or after. Duh. God's word, his plan, it's always perfect. Amen. That's why we need to be in the word. We need to receive instruction from him as to how he wants us to live and conduct our lives on this earth. I mean, we need to be in the word. And then, according to Luke 2:22, Jesus was presented to God in the temple. I mean, everything was followed. We know that he was born under the law. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. He says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son," notice, "born of a woman, born under the law," born under the Ten Commandments. Well, why was he born under the law? Verse 5 there, Galatians 4, "to redeem those who were under the law." We were all under the law. We were condemned until we became Christians, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You see, there's nothing we can do here to enter heaven or gain heaven. He already did at the cross. Because of what Christ did, the atonement he made through his blood. Church, by believing in him, putting our faith and trust in him alone, we get to go to heaven, man. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I love it. I mean, you can rest in that. You can kick back in that. Because he did the work. I don't have to work. My work is trash to him. You know? My righteousness is trash to him. It's nothing. It's only through Christ's righteousness. Look at verse 3. Jesus said to him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I love that. You know what? That could be a partial reference to John the Baptist. Because it was John who introduced Jesus as what? The Lamb of God to the nation of Israel. It says there in John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming and he said, look, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Here he is, man. Here's God incarnate walking among us. But see, the problem was the Jewish people saw a man. And so they related Jesus to a man. He can't be God. They didn't understand what was written of him. But you know what? I even see a bigger picture here. I see the doorkeeper as representing the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do what? He would testify of Jesus Christ, and he would present Jesus Christ to mankind. I love that, man. You know, according to verse 3 here, there are three things that mark a genuine shepherd. A genuine shepherd. Number one, notice, he enters the fold by the door. The doorkeeper recognizes him. He's not climbing up over the walls to hop in to get to the sheep. He enters the fold by the door. Secondly, he enters the door by the doorkeeper as it's opened up to him. As the Holy Spirit opens up to the shepherd. Thirdly, look at this. He proves himself by the sheep recognizing and responding to his voice. He stood there in the doorway as the doorkeeper recognized the shepherd. He stood there in the doorway and he said, hey, Mac, Sam, Heidi. I mean, I don't know what names they have for sheep back in those days. But he'd say, hey, Jose, you know, and Jose be, bah, you know, and he'd be coming out, you know, coming out to him. The sheep recognized his voice. And so they would come out to him. See, these three requirements were all met in Jesus Christ. He met all three requirements in his relation to Israel, which actually proved that he was the true, great, and good shepherd, that he was the Messiah. Now, it's important for us to remember that it was the doorkeeper who would present the shepherd to the sheep. With that in mind, in the Old Testament, the prophets spoke and pointed to Jesus Christ. When Jesus came on the scene here in Matthew, in the beginning of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, after 400 years of silence from Malachi and the last of the minor and major prophets, when Jesus came on the scene, there was a forerunner, John the Baptist, who introduced him to the nation as their Messiah. And as we've been studying, when the true shepherd of Israel came to the sheep that were truly his, they recognized his voice. We saw that with the blind man. You see, the true sheep were known to him because he called them by name. Now, that's very important to understand this morning, church. Every one of us that gave our lives to Jesus, at some point in our past, Jesus called us by name. Ricky, Bob, Kathy, Sue, Tiffany, maybe Joel. No, I'm just kidding. But he called us by name. Every one of us. I love that. His true sheep. He calls them by name and they know him. They know Jesus. But see, the situation here was because the Pharisees, the religious leaders, again, organized religion, The religious leaders were coming against him, and they were hurting and attacking the sheep. What did they do to this poor blind man that received his sight? They attacked him because he wouldn't side with the religious leaders. They kicked him out of the synagogue. How's that for religion, man? That's what religion will do because it's man-made. Either you side with man or you get kicked out. You know what? Jesus referred to the Pharisees as thieves and robbers, man. That's radical stuff. How many of you know that have studied God's word any length of time that Jesus doesn't beat around the bush? He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't water it down. He gets it straight out there. And that's the way I have to get it, man, and receive it. You know, don't beat around the bush. Just lay it straight out so I understand what's going on. The blind man is an awesome example. He refused to listen to the voice of strangers. He wasn't listening to the religious leaders. No. Hey, I know what happened. I was blind and now I see. You need a shave. Probably never saw a guy before with a beard. Didn't know what it was. And you know what? He heard the voice of the true shepherd. And when he went to him, guess what he found? He found salvation. He found security. He found a future and a hope. I love that. That's what Jesus will give us, man. He'll give us a future and a hope. Notice here in verse 3, and man, we need to understand this because it's easy to read verse 3 and just skip over it. Notice that it doesn't say he calls the sheep by name. It says he calls his own sheep by name. He calls his own sheep by name. His own sheep are those that had been given to him by the Father from all eternity. And when he calls them, they obey. They listen to him. I love that. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, listen to this. He said, I will in no means cast out. He will never cast you out. I don't care where you've been. I don't care about your past. I don't know, you know, that everybody hates you. I don't care what it is. He loves you. And if you come to him, church, listen to me. People, listen to me. He'll never cast you out. He's not like a friend or a loved one or somebody that you come at odds with and they write you off. They cut you loose, man, and that's it. Never talk to you again. And some of them are brothers and sisters. You have a quarrel, and you know what happens? You end up splitting. And they forget the fact, hello, we're going to spend eternity together with each other. They write you off, they leave, and you never hear from them again. And then they start bad-mouthing. Sheep, you know what I have learned? I'm telling you, in these last 3.5 years pastoring, I have learned that sheep not only can hurt you, they bite. They got teeth, man. Look. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, they do. Why do we do this? Man, doesn't God tell us to love one another? Doesn't love cover a multitude of sin? Guys, why can't we go on in the Lord? Why can't we get our eyes off each other and get them back on the real enemy, man? We're in warfare. That's where your life is, man. And why do we do it to each other? You know, and I've heard that. Being a Christian for over 26 years, you know, out of all the religions, Christians are the only ones that shoot their wounded. You get a brother or sister that blows it and falls, you'll see another brother or sister, instead of coming by and saying, hey, man, come on, wipe the dirt off. Okay, so you blew it, man. Let's pray. Let's pray and ask God to restore you. Let's go forward. Instead of that, they're walking by. Oh, can't believe you did. I mean, they kick each other. Why do we do that? Come on. You know, guys, we're living in some heavy times. Let's get our eyes on the real warfare. Jesus, let me tell you something. Jesus is coming back. We got an enemy that's invisible, man. And you know what? We need to keep our guard up and we need to be in this battle. We need to be in this battle. I mean, you know, here Jesus is saying, you know, that he's the true shepherd. He's the true shepherd. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and I love this, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. They know his voice. You see, Christ's ministry was to the nation of Israel. And when they heard his voice calling, those that were truly his responded. They came to him. Probably one of the greatest, most powerful examples in all of Scripture that I can think of right now is John chapter 11. But we see the awesome power when Christ went to Lazarus' tomb and he said, Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus came hopping out. The power of his voice. He didn't physically do anything. It was the power of God's voice, man. Just imagine if he hadn't called Lazarus and said, come forth! Everybody from Adam and Eve. I mean, it would have been like post-toasties popping out of the oven, man. The toaster. People out of their graves. Everybody that had died would have resurrected. The power of his voice. Another one is Mary Magdalene. Remember Mary? When it says her in the Gospels, especially in Mark, it details it out more. Mary Magdalene, she came to the tomb where Jesus was buried, and when she got there, it says in the Scripture that the stone was rolled away, and she looked in, and the body of Jesus was gone. Well, you know what, man? She starts crying. She starts weeping, because where's Jesus? Where's his body? And as she's crying, her eyes are filled with tears, and Jesus is standing next to her, and she looks, and she can't make him out, and she goes, she thought he was the gardener. And she says, oh, do you know where they laid my Lord? Do you know where they laid him? And Jesus speaks to her, and she recognizes his voice, and she says, Rabboni, which means teacher. What caused her to recognize him? Jesus said one word, Mary. Mary, instantly she recognized, here he is. You see, there are principles here for those who are under shepherds of Christ. I'm a pastor. I'm considered an under shepherd to the great shepherd, the true shepherd, the only shepherd. As an under shepherd, number one, a true shepherd can instruct a sheep. Why? Because God has called him. It has to be a calling from God. Secondly, he's a true shepherd because he takes care of the sheep. How many of you know sheep are dumb? They are, really. I'm not saying that to be sarcastic. Sheep are dumb. You ever wonder why a shepherd has that cane with the hook on it? You know what that hook's for? If you get a chance, awesome book. Read A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. It's by a guy named Keller. Awesome, awesome. Take Psalm 23 and breaks it down and relates a shepherd to the sheep, Jesus, with us. As that shepherd is walking and the sheep are following him, if one of those sheep stops and turns over on its back and its four legs are pointing straight up towards heaven, looks like he's laying there praising God, but he isn't. He's on his back. Do you know that that sheep will suffocate and he'll die? He will not turn over and go, boy, I almost died, man. I almost suffocated. He'll lay there and go, and so the shepherd will see that, and he takes that cane with the hook, and he'll grab him by the neck, and he'll turn him over. So he gets back on his feet and goes, okay, you know, that's going to sound bad on the internet, huh? But anyways, sheep are stupid. They really are stupid. And you know, we are stupid. I admit it. I am. I need God, man. I need God. I need the shepherd to lead me and guide me. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit opens the door to the true shepherd for ministry and service. I love that. The Holy Spirit does. Fourth, the sheep hear his voice. They recognize him as being appointed by God to be their pastor. And next, with a true shepherd's heart, he seeks to know them personally. He seeks to know them personally. Man, I wish I could spend time at each one of your houses. You know, we have a little over 300 people that attend this fellowship, and you know, my wife and I, if we could pick a night out of the week that we could spend at your house, it'd be great, especially when we get 366 people. Isn't that how many days make up a year? You know, I'd love to be able to spend time with you, but that's a true shepherd. He doesn't come in, share the message, and then split. You know, smoking tennis shoe, he's gone. He hangs out. He hangs out with the sheep. In fact, his whole day, man, he's hanging out with the sheep. He's spending time with these stinking, dirty, smelly sheep, you know, of which we all are. That's a true shepherd's heart. A true shepherd leads them out in the green pastures of God's word, where they find food, they find rest, they find security, they find health, they grow. A true shepherd gives them God's word. You know, it's not like what we see today where everything is glossed over. You hear these people on TV and on the radio, and you go to their churches and they talk about, hey, you know what? God knows you're a sinner. You're okay. Don't worry about it. You got a problem with cutting people off on the street? Don't worry about it. That's why Jesus died for you. Just ask for forgiveness. If you do it 20 times a day, just 20 times a day, ask, you know, you're good. God has so much. And they don't. What about the word? What about the word? You see, if you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find, and this is a fact, search it out for yourself, you will find that Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven, because he wanted to warn man of their sins. And you know what? I don't want to be in those under-shepherd's shoes when they stand before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and give an account of their ministry as to people growing because they were fed. This is God's word. You are God's people. I am bound to God to give you God's word. That's why we go through the word like that. It's his word that's going to bring life in our bones, not me. I can't say anything. Oh, I can make you laugh. You know, I can make you leave here and look, I got fuzzies on my arm. Look, the hair standing up. That was good. What about what God? What about God? I'm not building Rick Skelton's kingdom. I'm building God's kingdom. Amen? It's about him. You're his people. You're his church. I will give an account. That's why James says, don't let many of you become teachers, for greater is the accountability. I'm going to give account for every Sunday service, every Wednesday service, every service that I've ever done. Every word I've ever spoken, I will on that day give an account at the Bema Seat of Christ to Jesus Christ. And so, man, I take that seriously. I take that seriously. That's why I spend so much time studying, man, so that I make sure what I'm giving you is God's word, because I have to answer to him. And sometimes it scares me, man. It scares me. That's why you'll hear me say, hey, I believe this is what it is. I'm not positive. And so I'm going to give you some food for thought. And I'll tell it to you that way, because now this is what I'm thinking it could be, or what I believe the Spirit might be showing me. But it's up to you and the Spirit inside of you to show you if this is of God or not. Lastly, as a shepherd, he goes before them setting a godly example, as he will never ask the sheep to do what he himself will not do. And I've seen that with shepherds, man, under shepherds. Hey, go get me this. Hey, go get me that. You know what I'm thinking of right now? Remember when David was with his men and he just desired this water from this certain stream, this lake, and his guys broke through the stronghold of the enemy, and they went and they got David a glass of that water, and they're going, you know, they're running back to give it to David. Yeah, we love David, man. Here's the water, David. What'd David do? Thanks, guys. No, he didn't do that. He dumped it out before the Lord, because these men risked their lives. He says, no way, man. I'm not drinking this. You guys risked your lives for this, man. David would not do what he would not ask of his guys what he himself would not do. And you know what, man? That's the way it has to be. Look at verse 5. Jesus said, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, this is very important. This is very important, because we're not to listen to a strange shepherd. Now, well, wait a minute. What are you saying, Rick? Well, it doesn't mean that we never answer a question of a false shepherd or somebody that's teaching falsely. No, we go to them and lovingly share with them and talk to them and find out where they're coming with this. What did you mean by this? And let them explain themselves and see if that was simply the case, you know, or if it wasn't. but we're not to get involved with a false teacher. In fact, Jesus said, flee from them, man. Run from them. And there's a lot of false teaching going on. There's a lot of false teaching happening. You see, the natural man, before each of us were saved, before we had the Holy Spirit to enlighten God's word so that we could receive and understand it, we were natural men. We had carnal, natural minds. You take a natural man that is not a believer, is not a Christian, and you let him hear two different teachers. One teacher teaching what is true, God's word, and a teacher that is teaching what is false, that is not God's word. And he will not be able to discern the difference between the two. You see, that's the difference with a believer. A believer has been taught and trained in the word of God. If, in fact, that under-shepherd is teaching believers the word of God, they've been trained and been taught, and they'll be able to hear heresy as soon as it is spoken. They'll know. When we're teaching God's word, those of you that are students of the word, you study the word, and some of you guys blow me away, man. In fact, some of you guys scare me as much as you study the word. But you know what? When I'm sharing with you, right away your spirit is clicking. And it's going, you know what? That's right. That's true. Yeah. Right on. Wait a minute. What was that? And if you got a question, of course you come and we talk about it. But you see, it's the Holy Spirit that's bearing witness with us. Look at verse 6. Jesus uses this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Of course, they were religious. They weren't saved. They had not the natural carnal mind. They couldn't discern. Verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, now he's going to explain what he had just said in the first five verses. He said, most surely I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. The door of the sheep is Jesus Christ himself. And you know what's awesome about that? There's a really neat illustration of this in Exodus chapter 33. At that time in Exodus 33, the children of Israel were in a state of apostasy. Many of them were in just flat unbelief and rebellion against God. And in Exodus 33, verse 7 and 9, Moses, notice what Moses does here. He took his tent and he pitched it outside of the camp, far from the camp where the Jews were, and he called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, all the people rose and each man stood in the door of his tent, and he watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle, notice, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door. Door of the sheep, stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Jesus said here, I am the door of the sheep. Awesome illustration in the Old Testament for the new. Those who sought the Lord had to, number one, leave the camp. What's the camp? What's he talking about? I'll get to that in a moment. And they had to go to the shepherd Moses, who was outside of the camp. Here Jesus comes on the scene. Here's God incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, born through a virgin, Mary, and walked among man for 33 and a half years sinless to make the ultimate atonement on the cross for you and I. Here he is walking among men. He's outside of the religious system of that day, which was Judaism. And those whose hearts sought the Lord went out of the camp of religion to him. Awesome picture, man. Jesus was the antitype of Moses. Where do you get that, Rick? Give me a scripture. Okay, Deuteronomy 18:18. Listen to what God said to Moses. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Isn't that what Jesus came to do, to fulfill the will of the Father? It's awesome, man. God doesn't get involved with organized systems of religion. So those who truly seek God and want a relationship with him, they have to leave that form of religion, go outside of the camp to find him. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing here. Look at verse 8. All whoever came before me, Jesus said, are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear him. Now, wait a minute. What do you mean all who came before you, Lord? What do you mean all? Well, he was speaking of the shepherds of Israel. But you know what? We look at Scripture. Not all of them were thieves and robbers, right? I mean, we have Moses, we have Joshua, we have David, we have Nehemiah, we have Jeremiah, we have Isaiah, all the other prophets. I mean, we have all these men who couldn't have been thieves and robbers because we know they were men of God. We have their inspired word that God inspired here in our Bibles. You see, Jesus had some pretty tough things to say about false teachers and false prophets. If you get a chance, in fact, I want to challenge you this morning. When you can, later on today or this week, read Matthew chapter 23, and you'll see the seven woes that Jesus said to the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. You'll see what he said to them. In fact, I'm going to give you one, 23 verse 15 of Matthew. He said, woe to you. Now, this is Jesus, the shepherd, loving the sheep. Listen to why he says, though. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you travel land and sea to make one proselyte, one convert. And when he is one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Wow! Jesus? Loving Jesus? Pictures holding the sheep? Yes. Yep. This is how Jesus felt about religion, man. And those that were leading others astray. You see, I believe it's a warning for us today not to be sitting under the wrong ministry. You know what, guys? There's a balance. There's a balance in ministry, man. And it's as we go through God's word, we get that balance. We need to be very careful. We can get out of kilter and need a V8 to straighten up. You know, need God's word to straighten up. There's ministries out there that you hardly ever have to crack open your Bible. You don't even have to take a Bible. You never hear the under-shepherd say, hey, if you have your Bibles, open with me to such and such. Because you never have to do it. I don't want to stand in their shoes on that day, man. I love them. I'll pray for them because they're my brothers. But man, you know what? It's like Paul said. He said, I am bound before God to give you his word. I'm bound before God. Now, why would the Lord call the Pharisees thieves and robbers? Well, he said in Luke 11:52, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering you hindered. Thieves and robbers. Well, wait a minute. He's talking about lawyers here. Well, no. Okay. Let me give you another scripture here. Listen to what he said in Matthew 23:13. But woe to you scribes and Pharisees. Now he's nailing the religious leaders. Hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves to heaven, nor do you allow those who are entering in to go in. The religious leaders, man. That's why religion is so bad. There's nothing good that come out of it. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Pharisees were thieves because, number one, they took positions that they shouldn't have held. Secondly, they took and used authority that didn't belong to them. God never called them. He didn't give them the authority to minister to his people. And thirdly, they demanded submission to something that they themselves didn't even have. Radical, radical stuff. The word thief is a reference to one who does things in secret. The word robber is a reference to one who uses violence. Heavy stuff, Jesus. Look at verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. All along, Christ was referring to Israel, but notice here in verse 9, he now adds the Gentiles. Everyone. Romans 15, verses 8 and 9 says, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. Circumcision is who? The Jews. For the truth of God to confirm the promises made to their fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. I love that, man. Everyone. This door in verse 9 has to do with salvation to the Jew and to the Gentile. You see, according to the Bible, I mean, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. There's only two kinds of people. You're either Jewish or you're a Gentile. That's the mystery Paul wrote about in the book of Ephesians to the church of Ephesus. The mystery is God taking Gentile and Jew, saving them by personal faith in Jesus Christ alone, bringing them together and forming the church. That's the mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament. We're that mystery. Don't you? You know, you could walk around and say, you know what? I'm a mystery. You are. They're going to say, amen. Amen. I don't know where you're coming from. You certainly are. We're living in the church dispensation, the age which is about to come to a close. The problem is that by nature we're separated, or as the scripture says, we're alienated from God because of our sin. Our sin keeps us from being able to come into his holy presence. Why? Because he's a holy God. And guys, we're sinners. Yeah, we're saved by grace, but we're still sinners. We still blow it. When you gave your life to Jesus, did you never ever cuss or think a dirty thought or cut somebody off on the street? Now, I know most of you do that because I follow behind you. You've gotten smart and you've removed the Calvary Chapel Atlanta stickers, all right? But I still recognize your car. No, we've all done that. We still blow it. We still mess up. It doesn't mean we go out and have a license to go sin. But it means that if we do fall short and blow it, that we have an intercessor sitting at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ, that makes intercession for you and I. And we can confess our sins, as it says in 1 John, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins, our transgressions. Jesus does that. We can go forward. Doesn't mean that we keep and stay in sin. We can't do that. God forbid. You see, Jesus actually came to bridge the gap that separated us from God by being made, listen to me, a curse for us, and by going to the cross in our place. He did that for us, man. He did that for us. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We've been brought near. Guys, we're kingdom's kids, man. We're going to heaven. Any moment that trumpet could sound, and guess what? We're out of here. I don't want to come back until I come back with the good and great shepherd. Amen? When he comes back to clean house, to clean clock. See, I love it because Jesus is the door into God's presence. Through Jesus, we can come into God's presence. Remember when Jesus said those last words, "It is finished," on the cross, and he gave up his spirit? What happened? There was an earthquake, and the veil in the temple, of which behind it was the Ark of the Covenant, the holiest of holies, the veil was torn, not from the bottom up, but from the top down, signifying that as believers now, we have access to God in the throne room of God. We couldn't do that before. In fact, Hebrews, I thought of Hebrews 4:16. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace," notice, "that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know what that tells me, church? I love it. It means 24/7, anytime, night or day, we can pick up that spiritual red hotline and say, "Hey, Dad, check this out, man. I need help." He's there. He hears us. I love that. You know, maybe we don't have anybody to talk to or someone we can't confide in. God is there all the time. We can confide in him. You know, and let me let you in on a secret. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Guess what? We leave him. We walk away from God, man. He doesn't walk away from us. He's always there. You know, I thought about that. There was one door in the ark. When Noah and his family, where they went in and they found refuge from the flood, there was only one door in the tabernacle where God met with his people, and there was only one door into the presence of the Father. That's Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There's no other name. It has to be only through Jesus Christ. One mediator between God and man. One mediator, You hear me, church? Not two, not three, one. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other way, man. That's why Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He's the only way. The door is open for anyone who wants to enter. But the warning is, hear me out, folks. One day, the door is going to be shut. Where does it say that? Jesus said in Luke 13:25, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. He will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you are from. You see, the time to enter is right now. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. None of us in this room are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. But you know what? That door, right now it's open. There's still time to enter while there is time. Jesus didn't say, notice here in verse 9, he didn't say, I am the door. If anyone enter in, he will be saved. What did he say? If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Man can't enter by himself because by nature, man is dead in his trespasses and sins. In fact, man is totally helpless without God. It can only happen as God imparts to him a supernatural power that enables him to enter in and be saved. Jesus said that in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in that last day, the resurrection. It's that drawing. If God is doing this on your heart, if he's knocking on your heart, he's drawing you. If you don't have a relationship with him this morning, he wants you. He wants you to be his sheep. To go in and out speaks of having total freedom. Now, this was something that the Jews didn't understand because under the law of Moses, one of the main purposes of that law was to give Israel ordinances which kept them separate from the other nations. But you know what? All that ended with Jesus Christ. That's why we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Covenant and now the New Covenant with Jesus Christ. It ended with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. I am the door. It speaks of Jesus being the only way to God. If anyone enters by me, speaks of him given the power to enter. If anyone enters, speaks of him being the Savior of what? Jew and Gentile. He will be saved. It speaks of deliverance from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. And will go in and out speaks of there being no more bondage. No more bondage. Perfect liberty, perfect freedom in God. And then lastly, and find a pastor. Actually, find a pastor. It speaks of him being the sustainer of his people. I love that, man. Look at verse 10 as we close up here this morning. Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and notice this, and that they may have it more abundantly. He's referring to the last shepherd of Israel that's going to come on the scene, the Antichrist, the thief. The Antichrist is going to steal lives. He's going to steal souls. And the reason is because he knows that he's going to shortly be cast into the lake of fire. So his goal is to take as many of us as he can. And that's why he's going to throw the deception out there, man. But you know what? That's why Jesus finished with, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. You don't have to be ripped off this morning. You can know that you know that you know that if Jesus came for you today, personally, or if that trumpet blew and he came for his church, his bride, you can know, you can leave here knowing that if anything happened, God forbid, when you left here, you'd be in his presence, man. Man, do you want that assurity? Do you want to know that, church? People, do you want to know that? You can't gamble on the fact that you still have time because show me in the Bible where it says you have another day on this earth. You're gambling. He's speaking of life now and life in the day when he comes back at the end of that seven-year tribulation period known as the second event, and he sets up his thousand-year millennial reign, and you and I, the church, reigns with him as kings and priests. Abundant life, man. We're going to reign with our Lord and Savior, and it's going to be forever. Next week, we're going to look at verses 11 to 21 for your homework, as the good shepherd Jesus is gives his life for the sheep. Let's pray.